first chapter, and I'll think it will go from 13 to 25. All right, but before we start, let's pray, because one of the things that we're learning, God is so gracious to us, is we can't do anything. We really can't. The problem is we can. And if we do something in ourselves, it always results in death. It doesn't matter how good it is. You can use Bible verses and say a lot of experience and a lot of nice stuff, and it just doesn't bring life. So it's got to be Him. Amen? Amen? So let's pray. Father, Father, hallelujah. We're learning. We're coming to know You. We really are. It's both humbling and exhilarating all at the same time. Because You're so great and You're so good. And You want us to know You. You want us to come. You want us. You made the way. It's Your heart's desire, has always been Your heart's desire, that we should know You intimately. Intimately. As Das was saying, being able to see You face to face. No man can see You face to face and live. Amen. That's what we're learning. Great. We don't want to live. We want Christ to live in us. We want Christ to live in us. He's the one that's worthy to be seen and heard. So we pray that this morning, Lord, as we look into Your Word, as we build on what You've been doing in our lives through this weekend, that You would speak to our hearts, that Your Spirit would move among us, that You would have Your way, that Your purposes would be accomplished, that Your name would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be exalted in our midst, and that we would come to know You, Father. We would come to know You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week we're going to read together. How's that sound? I don't do this on purpose. Some weeks I think we should do it one way, and some weeks I think we should do it another. And this week I think we should read it. Okay? And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit is showing me this, okay? So I'd like us to read from 13 going all the way down to the end of the chapter, okay? And here we go. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. Were yours in your ignorance, sorry. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. What I'd like to do, and forgive my artistry, but I'll do it anyway, okay? It comes down, it's got a little nose here, and then it comes down like this, and then it goes over there, and there's a little bit of a hump here. Anybody recognize what we've got so far? A crooked J, right? And somebody recognizes. Tony's seen me do this many times, so he knows what's coming up. Okay, and here's a little, not much more than a creek. And around here, or close to the nose, is this heart-shaped thing. And it comes down, and then he goes, oh, maybe it's farther down. But anyway, we won't worry about it. Sea of Galilee. And then you've got over here, you've got a branch. And then over here, you've got another branch. And over here, you've got this very large river that breaks out into the delta, called the Nile Delta. Okay? And this is nice and green here because of the abundance of water, which only goes next to the thing up there. And then this over here is kind of dry. It's not in proportion, so forgive me, okay? Okay, these are the mountains here and in the desert. And then you got some green over here because this is the land of promise where God says it actually rains. Amen. Thank the Lord for the rain today. Amen. Okay, and this is what I wanted to talk about. And you'll say, well, how does that relate to this? Maybe it doesn't. All right. So anyway, as we know, the children of Israel, this is called the wilderness wanderings, or from here to Canaan, from Egypt to Canaan. All right. They cross into the desert. Most of the time what they show is that they come here and cross here and go into the desert. And people wonder why they didn't go up here, because there's a part where there's you can go on dry land. And there have been some recent discussion that actually they went like this and crossed here. And actually this should be farther over here. It should actually be on, squeeze me a bit here. It should be, I think, on this side of the Dead Sea and way farther down south. Not in proportion, but you get the message, right? Hopefully. The reason why they say is maybe it was this is because they come back up on this side. And they can't find down here in what we call the Sinai Desert. They can't find Horeb, and they can't find a real Sinai. There's different opinions of where Sinai really is. And a few people have gone into here, but this is Saudi Arabia. So they don't like you to go over here and do Bible studies, okay? But a few people have found a mountain over here that's burnt. The top of it is burnt, okay? And they've also found a place in the middle of the rocks and the dryness where there was at one time a lot of water. It seems to float out of nowhere and into nowhere, but there was a lot of water that just seems like it came out of the rocks for craziness, you know? And so, and there is a mountain over there would qualify for Horeb. But in any case, this is what I want to talk to a little bit this morning. When God has set us free through, it says, therefore, gird your minds for action and keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I think that means is what he's saying is keep your mind fixed here. Keep our minds fixed on where we're going. Keep our minds. And you know, this is one of the difficulties that Christianity has, is because it's a vagary. We promise people heaven, right? I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about Christianity in general. We promise people heaven. And because we're not destined for heaven, there's nothing that rings true about it. And so people think, you know, if all my friends are going to hell, why don't I just go to hell? You ever heard that? You know? Because there's no sense of really desperation to get to heaven. You have to die to get there in the first place. Most people don't want to die. And the reason why we don't want to die is because we haven't been created to die. We've been created to live. The whole purpose of God in the first place was that we would live eternally. That's why he put the tree of life in there, so that we could eat of the tree of life and live forever. It's always been God's intention. He's a forever God, so why would he have children otherwise? Right? Okay, so they can't relate to it, but the church unfortunately doesn't get a concept of the kingdom. It's coming. It's coming. I listen to other preachers. I do. And it's coming. There's other people who have begun to see that there's a kingdom. Matter of fact, there are some who there's a group that we were involved with many years ago called Passion. Anybody ever heard of Passion? Passion, okay. And that was back when the Jesus revolution was happening and the music was changing and everything. And new choruses were coming. And so this group has kind of gone on since from that. But it still has a lot of influence in people's lives. And there are different speakers that speak in these things. They have big concerts where they have well-known Christian rock stars, whatever you want to call them. I don't participate too much anymore. But anyway, they come together, and then they have speakers that talk to them. Well, anyway, one of these speakers has a vision of a kingdom. And so he's telling all these, I mean, you know, they visit hundreds of thousands of young people a year, not just in this country. And here they are, they're teaching a kingdom. That the purpose is that we're getting ready, we're headed into a kingdom. And people are beginning to realize, you know what? You know, the Lord is returning. Okay, we've got that, but what's the next step after that? People are beginning to look past. The Lord is going to come. What's the next step? And they're beginning to think, wow, there's a 1,000-year coming up. A 1,000-year period in which we're going to participate. What on earth are we going to do? And Lisa and I saw a neat little film, movie, whatever, that the other day that Ed Bartz loaned to us. It was from a guy from Kenya. Yeah. And it's a great little film. Lord, the youth would love to see this, but you have to talk to Ed Bartz, good sis. And it's about a man who was very successful. He grew up, he was suddenly orphaned. Not really. His parents just left him. They couldn't care for him. They moved on. Things were bad. And he woke up one morning and he was alone. And so he learned how to survive. And he finally, he heard a preacher saying that whatever, you know, if you put your mind and heart to it, you can achieve whatever you want to. He preached like that over there a lot. And so he took that to heart. So he went out. And he found himself a job, and then I don't want to tell the whole movie because you got to see it. But anyway, he became very successful, okay? You saw it?
No.
Mully.
Yes.
He became very successful. Started his own business and got involved in a lot of things and started on. And he became a millionaire.
Yes.
Okay? And then one day, he was accosted by some youth on the street. He's driving a Mercedes. And they said, you know, give us a little money, we'll protect your car. He said, you're bothering me. Go away. Well, they thought, oh, okay. No protection. And he comes back and there's no car. But what happened is he couldn't get away from the look in their eyes. The desperation he remembered when he was orphaned. And in Nairobi, there's hundreds of thousands. Isn't that right? Of orphans who live in squalor. It shows that. It's like an uncut movie. Okay? Squalor. And he couldn't get away from it, so he drove away and he prayed. And he said, God, what are you saying to me? And God says, I don't remember. You got to watch the movie. But he sold his business, everything he had, and he began to take care of orphans. Well, the thing that got me is because I saw the kingdom. Because he didn't just begin to take care of orphans. They went back to his place that he had bought where he grew up, where out in the bush. We call it the bush. Looks like the dirt, but anyway, the bush. And they had a lot of land there. And they couldn't stay where they were in the city, so they had to move out into the bush. And then they started building, and they learned to do everything. And God directed them until that place flourished. Today, it's, you got to see the movie. It's unbelievable. I've always, in my mind, I've spent a lot. I used to spend a lot of time in my mind thinking of how to improve land use. And I would think, oh, I'm just wasting time. I need to think of spiritual things. You know what I mean? And what I've come to realize, I gave it all up, and then the Lord has brought it back to mind. That these are the things that are going to happen in the kingdom. You got to see the film, because what he does is he turns this dirt into an oasis, a very large oasis, large enough to influence the weather. God had him build a bridge, like Noah building the ark. Bridge? For what? There ain't no water around here. Well, there's water under the bridge today. It's just an example of what can be done if you're listening to the mind of God. Amen. They found water, and I won't tell you the story about that, but that's a great little story in and of itself, because God directed him, and it came out of the rock. It's worth the story. It's a great little story. But it's a vision of what God intends to do. That's what we will do. We will do things like this. It's practical. Africa, there's parts of Africa that get too much rain, and they don't know what to do with all the water. And there's other parts of Africa not that far away that haven't got a drop. And God wants to work it so that you give somebody the wisdom to know how to work it so that the parts that don't have... I mean, there's a Sahara Desert that's a huge... What in the world would happen if you got water in the Sahara Desert? Well, Israel does that all the time today. Because their place was just totally desolate. Was desolate for thousands of years. About two, I think. And it's been changed into a garden. Because they found ways of getting water. And that's what God is going to do. So people are beginning to think, you know, in terms of what this really is going to be like. Not a pie dream in the sky, but a sense of a reality. Okay? For us, as Christians, we've got to, the only thing we've got to go on, other than if you see this story, that'll help. But we've got to go on is what God has said he's going to do. And so, here's the deal. When they left Egypt to go into, they don't go into the land of promise, by the way. When they leave Egypt, they go into the wilderness. I didn't hear anybody say that. They go into the wilderness. That's the pattern that God does. Okay? He always leads us. Remember Jesus when it was time for his ministry to begin? And it says, he was led by the Spirit, was driven, wasn't led. Driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's where God takes us. But that's not to be our life. Okay? When we left Egypt, we remember the story, okay? Where they left out of Egypt. God did marvelous things to bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. And we were discussing that a little bit this morning, I think. You were talking about how God, he destroys the part where you're leaving. Okay, he destroyed Egypt. He destroyed their God. He made total mockery out of the gods of Egypt. And the main god of Egypt was Pharaoh himself. He was a god. He was considered a god. He was treated as a god. And he acted like one. Because his word was final. And so God put it in his heart, Pharaoh's heart, to chase them after he let them go. To chase them down. And God intentionally let them. And there's a spot here on this portion of the Red Sea, where there's mountains on both sides and a very large beach, if you will. I don't know what else to call it, but a very large area, large enough to hold 3 million people. Okay? But then it's hedged in, and the route behind them was blocked because Pharaoh and his army was behind them, chasing them. Okay? We know the story, right? God opens up the Red Sea, makes a way. They go through in dry land. Pharaoh comes through right behind them, right after them. But God causes the things, their wheels to go bad. And so they begin to realize, oh, God is not, he's not for us. He's fighting. We're in trouble. And so they turn around and the sea comes in over them and they're drowned. And that's how God deals with the number one God of Egypt, which represents Satan. Okay, what does that say for us? It says for us what the scripture tells us clearly, that when we go through the waters of baptism, God delivers us from Egypt, which is the world and the world system. He delivers us from Satan, from the power of Satan, and from the ability of Satan. He delivers us so that when we come up on the other side, we're free. We were slaves to unrighteousness. We were slaves to unrighteousness. It doesn't matter how good you wanted to be. Even your best wasn't good enough. And Jesus showed that when he said, okay, your law says that you commit adultery. That's bad. But I'll tell you what, if you think about it, in God's sight, it's just as bad. You're just as guilty. And not to murder, but I'll tell you what, in God's sight, if you think your brother is just a fool, and you call him a fool, you're just as guilty as if you murdered him. So that the bar, what he's showing is, apart from God, the bar is so high, you can't possibly meet the criteria. The purpose of the law is to show us that we can't possibly meet the criteria. That we must have God's grace. So it was God's good intention to send them through the wilderness and then get rid of Pharaoh and all his army so that there was no ability for Pharaoh to influence over them any longer. His army was gone. His country was destroyed. He himself was gone. And so they were free for the first time. They were free. The problem is, as we know, as this, I can think of three things that there was a problem. Okay? That's part of what my point today. Okay? Three things that I think of were a problem. Number one, they looked back instead of ahead. Every time they ran into a difficulty, they thought, I didn't used to have these kind of problems. Well, of course you did. You were a slave. You had worse problems. But we don't think that way. We look back and think, if I could just be my own boss, if I could just have my own way, I could do better than this. I deserve better. You deserve. I mean, we get plenty of that, don't we? You deserve to have it your way. Huh? Burger King. Yeah, whatever. You deserve to have it your way. And so we look back at what we think we've lost. And we don't look at it with wisdom or perspective. And we don't look forward to where we're going. Well, now here's the problem with looking forward, okay? They had the same problem we did. I've never been there. I've never been in a millennium. Well, I'm in one, sort of, but you know what I mean? I've never been in the millennium. I've never been in the thousand-year period. I haven't been there. I have no idea. And God has not shown us, other than a few things in the scripture, and this wonderful film that you can see, what it's going to be like. Honestly, I think that's going to be, it'll give you a great vision. At least it rang with me, okay? And if it doesn't ring with you, then you can just forgive me, all right? But it rang with me that these are the kind of things that will, actually, this is the kind of practical stuff that will go on during the 1,000 years. Practical things that you and I can relate to. It's growing things. I can relate to that. So the first one was they were looking backwards instead of forward. It's difficult to look forward. It's difficult to look into the after the 1,000 years into the kingdom that goes. I think we'll have a better idea after the 1,000 years. But one of the things that they should have and could have but did not do is they could have reminded themselves. They could have reminded themselves of God's promises. That it was a land of milk and honey. It was a land. They did have some sense of it because they had the old records from Abraham. Abraham was there. Abraham liked it. They did not have their focus on where they were headed. Instead, they were focused on what they were leaving behind, what they were losing. All right. The second thing. They didn't recognize that when God slew all the firstborn in Egypt and redeemed them, you know what redeem means? Bought them back. That they didn't belong to themselves anymore. They didn't have this perspective. They had the perspective that they belonged to themselves. What are we going to call this? I look back. Self-focused. They didn't realize that they did not no longer belong to themselves. Listen, while they were here, they were slaves. As they came up on the other side, they were God's. God's children. That's why Peter talks a lot about being born again. Being born again. What verse was it about being born again? All right, let's look at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, which is how you redeem somebody, you pay money. But they weren't redeemed by that. The Red Sea, obviously Red Sea, how interesting, huh? The Red Sea represents the fact that we were purchased with the blood of Jesus. Coming through the Red Sea meant we went through the blood of the Lamb. We were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And us going through that represents, as we know from other scripture, our death and our resurrection. We should be coming up on the other side, resurrected. Just as Jesus was resurrected, Peter talked about that. So we can come up and we should be resurrected unto new life. We should be born from above. As new creatures, born by the imperishable word of God. But with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter was very taken by this. I think it meant a lot to him because he had failed in that point so badly. And the Lord had brought him back in that little time on the shore. Remember the story where Peter, after they died, after Jesus had died and rose again, but he's visiting the earth that he's inheriting, and he's not around, they don't see him, they're not hanging around like they used to. He's alive, they know he's alive, but he's gone. And Peter says, he denied him. So he's not qualified. In Peter's mind, he's not qualified to be a disciple. He denied the Lord. And here Jesus has come up and he's raised, but he's not around. And so Peter doesn't know what to do with himself. So he says, you know, guys, I don't know about you, but I might as well go back. I'm a fisherman by trade. I was a fisherman. I'll go back and be a fisherman. I know how to be a fisherman. Right? So some of the other guys say, okay, us too. We're in with you, Peter. You're the leader. We'll go. So they go back fishing. And what happens when they go back fishing? Huh? Sometimes the very thing we're best at when God is dealing in our lives, he's so kind. They fished all night and they didn't catch anything. Listen. I know a little bit about fishermen. They like to talk about their fishing exploits. And one thing they don't like to have to say is that they didn't catch any. They got what we call skunked. That's the worst that can possibly happen to a fisherman, because he's a fisherman. If you're a good fisherman, it doesn't matter. Other guys may not be catching many fish, and there may not be many fish to catch, but you're going to catch some because you're a fisherman. You get it? No, you don't, because you're not a fisherman. But in any case, it's the worst that could possibly happen, is that you end up working hard all night, doing what you know best, because that's what you know how to do, and your results are zip. And so there they are. Peter, at this point, should be pretty low, would you not think? He failed as a disciple. Now he can't even go back to being a decent fisherman. Where in the world is Peter? Peter is about as low as you can go. And lo and behold, some guy on the shore says, "Hey, boys, did you catch any fish?" If you're a fisherman, that's the last thing you want to hear from another fisherman is, "Hey, did you catch anything?" They're not curious there. No. Well, put your net on the other side of the boat. So they did, and we know the story, 153 large fish, so big. I don't know what kind of fish are in there, but I don't think they're very big. But they're so big that the nets were breaking. And John says, "I think it's Jesus." And Peter goes, "Oh, no." Found me, didn't you? All right, so they bring the things up, and Jesus is cooking on the beach, which I like to do. Cooking the fish, and he's cooking the bread, and he says, "Here, give me some of the ones you've got. We'll add this. There's enough for all of us here." And then Jesus asks the question. Now, we've always thought, and I've always agreed with the thought, that what he said is, "Do you love me more than these fish?" Right? But think about this. It wasn't that long ago that Peter was bragging in front of all the other disciples. "It doesn't matter whether all the rest of them will leave you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." Oops. Peter didn't know Peter, did he? Neither do we know ourselves. Could it be that he was saying, "Okay, remember that, Peter? So, do you love me more than these?" Referring to the other disciples. And now Peter's at the bottom, because Peter knows, and they probably know too by now, what went down. That he had denied Jesus. All that big talk, all that big brave man, Peter the rock upon which the church is going to be built. And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Tony is the only one who knows how to pronounce it in the Greek properly. We say agape, but that's not how it's pronounced. But it means, do you love me with a sacrificial love? A love willing to lay down your life for me? Peter goes, "Why are you asking this question? You know what I did. I can't say that. I love you as a friend. I've spent these years with you. We've eaten bread together. We've slept together. We've been together all these years. I love you as a friend. I can say that. But I can't say the other because I know what happened." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And he asks him again. And again, Peter's stuck. Because he knows, and he knows the Lord knows his own heart. And all the bragging he did in front of his brothers, and here he is being corrected in front of his brothers. Finally, the Lord says, "Oh, Peter, do you like me as a friend?" It says love, love, love in our English, but it's a different word. Which actually means, do you like me as a friend? Now Peter's totally destroyed as he came down to his level. Peter doesn't know, and Peter hasn't found out. And what Peter is about to discover is that he does love Jesus. He thought he didn't because he betrayed him. He thought he was unqualified because he blew it. He thought it was over because he wasn't perfect. He thought he'd gone too low for God to be of any good to him anymore, for him to be of any good to God. He thought, I've blown it. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And now, Peter's beginning to know Peter like Jesus knows Peter. I think what he's really saying is, Peter, you love me more than you think. You failed because the flesh is weak. But you really love me. I've forgiven you. It's all right between you and me. I have something for you to do. Feed my sheep. We look back to our past and we think, I don't have anything to give. I'm not qualified. I don't have a testimony like Juan Brent. Not many people do. I don't even have a testimony like this guy, this Mully guy that I watched. I've thought that way, though. I love what he did. You'll see if you get to see the movie. It's terrific how he transformed the desert into a garden. It's marvelous. But we look back and we think, I've got nothing to offer you, God. But I can't go back, because trying to go back, I realize, as we've heard earlier, you can't go back. There's nothing to go back to. God destroyed Egypt. God destroyed the gods of Egypt. God made them a bad word in Egypt. They couldn't go back. They wouldn't be welcome. They wouldn't be, okay, that's fine. Come on back home. It's, you know, you killed our kids and destroyed our nation and... But it's okay, we'll let bygones be good. No, there's no going back. There is no going back. There is no going back. And we have to learn that. And God brings us through. We have to learn. There is no going back. The problem is with the children of Israel, and God did all this to show us an example. Okay? Says that in Corinthians. This God did all this with them to give us an example of what not to do. They were brought into the... Why in the world would God bring us into a wilderness anyway? I remember talking to somebody years ago when we first came to the church, and we heard Pastor Thompson speaking. I'm like, wow, this is so wonderful. This is great. And so we went back to Florida for a while, and I was talking to somebody there, and I was saying, yeah, these are things that we're learning. And we're learning about, you know, leaving Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and they finish my sentence. You know how some people like to finish their sentence for you. And yes, we go right into the land of Canaan. I don't think you read the story right. He intentionally didn't lead them. You could go this way, short route. No water, see, just straight in. And God says, no, when they get over here, they're going to see that there's war to be done over here. There's war. Look, saints, God is bringing us to the land of promise, to where, like Mully, this world is ours, and the people are ours. He took, thousands? At least 1,000. Kids? Orphans? 12,000. He's gone and picked them out of Nairobi. One at a time. Orphans. He looks for somebody sleeping off under some shelter or by themselves. Old kid. They're the orphan. They're no family. And he takes them and he brings them home, and he and his family become their family. 12,000 of them. And they all call him Papa. daddy. I don't know what word they use over there, Kenyan. I don't think they speak Kenyan. Whatever language they speak, they all call him daddy. Because he's taken them into himself. It's what God has done. He's taken us into himself. We've become part of his family. We are his children. We're born of God. Born from above. Born by the word of God. The word that has been spoken to us. So he leads us into the wilderness because we were slaves to unrighteousness and we have to learn discipline. They had to learn how to go from slave thinking to son thinking because the land that they were being led into was occupied by other nations. It was their land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell within. All things, Paul said, are ours. All things. All things are ours. So God has to bring us into this place of desperation where we have to learn utter and complete dependence upon God. If God doesn't provide water, there is none. It's one of the things that happened there in that encampment that they had out there. There was no water. And they were carting water as what they could, but there was simply no water, and they had to have water. Right now, by the way, if you want to pray for something, because they're still in operation. This is not a fake story. It's a real story. They're still in operation, and they're in a drought. And the only water that's going right now is the water that God showed them, which is a small amount compared to the need. So pray. If you get reminded to pray for rain, here, Israel needs it and Kenya needs it, okay? For me, it's an inconvenience because I won't get any fruit this year. To them, it's life and death. He had to teach them. He had to discipline them. He set them up in camps. They had to learn to follow the cloud and the fire and camp when God had them camp, and they all camped in special order. Do you know that? He made them camp in a special order. Everybody had a place. You know, everybody in an assembly has their place. Every one of us has a joint that can supply. Every one of us has a place. Every one of us has something to give. Every one of us. And properly done, every one of us will be supplying. And without some of you, we're missing it. Because you have something to give that I don't. What the old standard is the pastor's got it all and the rest of us sit there and absorb. Which is rubbish. It's a good British word for no good. It's just rubbish. It's not the way it works at all. Every one of us has something. That's why we're being admonished to bring something. How many of us come each Sunday to bring something? To bring something? I come to get something, right? We're still slaves. Come on. Think of yourself as a son. What'd you come to bring this Sunday? You expect me to come to bring the sermon, right? If you don't have a hungry heart, I don't have a sermon. Did you hear that?
Yes.
If you don't have a hungry heart, I don't have a sermon. Because it only comes because the Holy Spirit draws something out of my well. And that's the only thing that, if there's no drawing, there's nothing going to come out of here. I'm just a nice guy. Maybe not so nice. But I can always tell if God is dealing with somebody because I have something to say. He just draws it out. So God has to bring you to a place. He has to bring us to this place where if there's no water, there's no food, there's no nothing, there's no provision, there's no shelter, there's no nothing. Nothing. It's just a wilderness. That is not our home. That is not God's intention for us to live like this for our whole Christian life. God's intention was for them to go here because they needed to learn something, but it was a temporary. They were to spend some time here learning the things that God had for them, and then they were going to the land. The problem is, they kept looking back, they kept being self-focused. There's a third thing they were doing too. Dragged idols with them. God made a mockery out of the idols of Egypt, and yet so many people took them with them and dragged them back. You know what that means? Most of us think that the way the world thinks, the way to do business, the way the world thinks, the way to do school, the way the world thinks, the way to do anything is the right way to do things. That's just dragging idols out of Egypt. They don't have a clue. God made this thing wonderful happen in Kenya. God alone. Through revelation, through speaking to them. The world has got absolutely nothing to offer us, saints. We've got to come to recognize that. We don't take our cues from what the world does. Which is very difficult. Because we don't know, you know, we don't know. We haven't been in Canaan. We don't know how God does things. So way he leads us into a place where there's nothing, so he'll show you, he'll provide something out of nothing. Where on earth did the water come from? Where did the water come from? Came out of the rock. Well, are there rocks in the wilderness? An absolute abundance. So why are you worried about water? Any rock will do. Actually, this was a special rock that followed them. Then there was nothing to eat. Anybody been in a desert lately? We talked about it a little this morning. Anybody been in a desert lately? What do you eat in the desert? The sandwich was there, right? Ah, no, that's bad. God provided manna out of nothing. They woke up and there it was all over the place. Or he flew in quail when they wanted meat. And you have to be careful when you want something really bad because God might give it to you. He provided for them. Their sandals never wore out. They had shelter. Okay, thank you. In the middle of the desert, they had shelter. It's hot out there. I don't like the desert. I'm just not a fan. Every time I've ever gone out there to see the flowers, I always come home with a headache. I don't know what it is, but that place out there just, I don't know what it does to me, but it gives me a headache every time. The wind blows out there all the time, and I don't do good wind. And it's just, God gave them shelter. He protected them. He gave them heat. It gets cold in the winter. He gave them heat to keep them. He guided their every move. And we have to keep that in mind because he brought them intentionally to a place where the water was not good to drink. He brought them intentionally to a place where there wasn't even any bad water. He brought them to the place of 70 palms where they could have refreshment. And then he led them from there to a place where there was absolutely no food whatsoever. We have to learn that God is totally in control of our lives, totally in control of our environment. Not just our lives, but the whole earth, everything that goes on, everything about us, all that's happening in the world. What's going on, I don't know, man, I'll tell you. Today they just decided that that the Chinese leadership doesn't have to change. He can be leader for life. What does that mean? I don't know. Has he got plans? I don't know. God is in control. God knows everything. He allows everything that he allows for a reason, so that we learn utter and complete dependence upon God. Because when we get here into the land of promise, you and I do the fighting. When we leave Egypt, God did everything for them. He destroyed their enemies. He destroyed all the gods. All they had to do was stick out their pole or hit the ground or the water with it. And God did the rest. But when they get into the land, their lives are at risk. They go into war and the enemy has real weapons. And they have to learn, like David, how in the world can these guys prosper? Because they're fighting against the armies of the living God. We have to see ourselves as the armies of the living God. Amen. It takes a different, the purpose of us being here in the wilderness is to give us a different prospect so that when we enter into the land, we don't concentrate on walls and iron chariots and giants and armies, but we concentrate on the things that God has promised. It rains. I like that idea. It has an abundance of fruit. It's a good land. And all those nice houses that those enemies built, I'll give them to you. They didn't even have to build their own houses. They got to occupy the houses there. I wonder what that's going to be like. I look sometimes as I drive through Rancho Santa Fe. Any of these mine? I don't want any of them, actually. If I have a big place, it's because it's going to have lots of rooms and a big meeting hall, and there's going to be lots of people, and we're all going to get together on a regular basis and eat. Sounds good to me. You can cook. Huh? Sounds good to me, huh? I'm out of time. So what I want us to do is, in the time remaining, the objective, we didn't get to it, but if you remember, let's go to the last verses. The objective is love. Love. Really. Love for one another. The world has not got that to offer. The best they can say is like Peter, "Well, I like you as a friend, but willing to lay my life down for you, especially if you're an enemy. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls." This is what God has done for us. He purified us. He sent us through. When we came through here, Egypt, all of that was wiped clean. Completely clean slate. Since he's purified you, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. That which is the nature of our Father and God is love. It doesn't come from us trying to learn how to love one another. It'll never happen that way. We'll always find things that irritate us. None of us thinks the same. But in Christ Jesus, we'll see that that is a good thing rather than a problem. Because we'll learn not to think too highly of ourselves. As if the way we think is the way everybody should think. So, let's take some time to pray. Father, You did these things for the children of Israel as examples for us as what not to do. They had unbelieving hearts, Lord, and they were disobedient. Give us, I pray, Lord, as you have given us, I pray that we would walk in it. As you have, Lord, you have given us everything that's later in Peter, everything necessary that we can walk before you, righteously and uprightly. So I pray, Lord, that we would have a different perspective, that we would look forward to the things that you promised, the things that are ours, to where the earth will be renewed, to where the peoples will be renewed, to instead of squalor, there be an abundance, not just for ourselves, but for others. That we would no longer be focused just on ourselves, but focused on others, that we would see beyond our own little world, Lord. Those that you died for. Those who were predestined to life. Like Mully looking for the orphans. And that, Lord, we would be quick either, if we've dragged any idols with us, Lord, then give us grace that we would get rid of them, and the sooner the better. To get them out of the camp. To leave them behind in the wilderness. To enter into the land of promise with only one God. Only one goal. Only one focus. And to live in abandonment to you and to your goodness, to your purposes. Knowing that you have us in your heart. You will not just provide for us, but you will keep us and bring us through to success. That is your desire. So I pray, Lord, each heart would be encouraged this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.